If you have your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians 14, and we are going to kind of segue tonight out of the gifts of the Holy Spirit into the fruit of the Spirit. And I realize, matter of fact, Pastor Don and I talked about it, this could have gone on a long time. We could have really taken this series, and yet we wanted to try to make it kind of a summer series, and so we're going to stick to that, and we'll begin the fruit of the Spirit next week, and that'll become so practical. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc. So that will be so very practical, but we've kind of moved these nine gifts of the Spirit along, but I did want to just quickly kind of set a little context. If you're new to us tonight or haven't been here in a while, this is our eighth week to talk about the Holy Spirit. And in the area of primarily the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, the first week we looked at the Old Testament and the New Testament just a little bit, where we see the Trinity at work both in Old and New Testament, and the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're not three separate gods, right? They are three in one, but we saw the work of the Holy Spirit. And I personally really enjoyed teaching that night. I had never looked at Peter's sermon in Acts 2 until that night, in the way that we just kind of taught through it and walked through it. It's powerful as you see the developing of the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you weren't here that night, or I know you've already forgotten, because how many know you forget anything I say within about 48 hours? How many know that's true? That's the encouragement of a pastor right there. But seriously, go to Acts 2 and read through and just see what we learn about the Holy Spirit in Peter's sermon. And naturally is the classic opening message of Pentecost, of the church, etc. But that was week number one. The second week, we looked at the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a subsequent experience of salvation. That's what is unique to us as Pentecostals. We believe that when you become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The Bible says we become the temple of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit comes upon us or fills us to overflowing. There's a baptism in the Holy Spirit that's a subsequent experience many times. Sometimes happens at once, but many times it'll happen later, and there's a distinction between the two. We looked at that week two. Week three, Pastor Don set a historical context of a Pentecost, from the day of Pentecost all the way through to what God is doing around the world today, and it's just amazing what is happening in our world. We in the U.S., if all we have are these blinders, we are missing it. It is amazing what God is doing through the Holy Spirit all over the world today, and especially in the uniqueness of Pentecostalism. Then we looked at speaking in tongues, both corporate and personal. We're going to touch on that again tonight. We introduced then the nine gifts of the Spirit, and then we grouped them as some do. We looked at what we call the power gifts of healing and miracles and faith. And then we looked at the revelation gifts last week of gift of wisdom, gift of knowledge, and discernment of spirit and spirits. And then tonight we're going to look at what are often called the vocal gifts. And that would be prophecy, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. If you have 1 Corinthians 14 before you, it's interesting that of the nine gifts of the Spirit, these are the only three that Paul just takes off with, and I mean, he gives us another entire chapter just on these three, and I want you to note that. He references healing again, he references knowledge in chapter 13, but when it comes to chapter 14, all of a sudden, he especially focuses on prophecy, on tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And I really believe tonight can be a very practical a teaching and a very short, maybe a little bit shorter discussion than normal for us around this topic, but I believe it's something good for us to refresh ourselves with. At the end, I want to talk about a little formula that I remember watching being put on a board one time, and basically we'll kind of dissect that a little bit tonight, and then we will go to our discussions. But chapter 14 is very important for the church, because it is where Paul gives instruction and correction to the church at Corinth, and it's something for 2,000 years, and especially in the reemergence of Pentecostalism the last century, a little over a century now, we see this is very important for us, and we're going to walk through it tonight. But weeks ago, we looked at the subject of speaking in tongues a bit here in chapter 14, and there were four key points that night that I just want to real quick like review with you. The first one was this, that speaking in other tongues is to speak in a language that is not your own or that you have learned. It is unknown to you. That is why it is a supernatural thing. So, and I would imagine there are some here tonight, you've never done this before. Well, it's not something you do anyway. It's something that the Holy Spirit gives you that. And really, Jesus baptizes you in the Spirit, and then you speak with utterance, you speak with a language. And Paul speaks of the language of angels or the languages of men. And I referenced that weeks ago, a couple of just, for me, amazing stories. And we had someone share, Jim came up and shared his incredible story that night of speaking in a fluent language of man, but yet not knowing that language at all. And someone picking up that dialect, etc., the right accents, everything was flawless, and he didn't even speak that language. So Paul references the languages of men or of angels, and right in the midst of this, right? Chapter 13. But speaking in tongues is not your own language. Second point that night was that speaking in other tongues is not the goal or even the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And many times we almost get caught up in that as Pentecostals, but it's not. It is very important, but it's not the goal of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not even the purpose. Well, I speak in other tongues. It's one of the purposes, as we'll see tonight, but it's not the purpose. And we all know, what is the main purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Power to witness, exactly, to be witnesses for the Lord, all right? The third point that night was that speaking in other tongues is, though, the biblical precedent for the physical evidence of a spiritual Holy Spirit baptism. Okay, so we call it the initial physical evidence. Sometimes that just becomes a blur to us, but think about it. It's a physical thing that we see using a human tongue, human vocal cords. Everything of that person other than the power of the Holy Spirit is what gives that utterance that then we speak with other tongues, and we see it as that physical evidence. The fourth thing that night is that speaking in other tongues in personal prayer is distinguished from speaking in other tongues in corporate worship. And that's what we're going to look at again tonight and talk about. We barely touched on it that night, and we'll see it again tonight. We could go ahead and add a fifth point tonight, and that is this. The gift of prophecy is encouraged over the gift of speaking in tongues unless an interpretation is given. Okay, it's a real simple point tonight. But as we move into this, you will see this throughout this chapter, as we walk through several verses here, that the bottom line is that Paul is emphasizing the gift of prophecy, not to the demise of tongues, but he is saying, unless tongues be interpreted, then I would rather you prophesy, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, and we'll understand clearly why. One thing to note as we will read through this again is the context here is public worship. The context is a setting like this, although this is more instructive in nature, and then around the tables, discussion and prayer, etc., but in a service setting where we may be worshiping and all of a sudden there is that utterance in tongues, and maybe to you that's been new to you, or maybe you're very, very accustomed to that. That is what we're going to look at tonight, and it's more talking about the public referencing of tongues here in chapter 14, and Paul clearly distinguishes between the two, and he mentions both here. But important to keep that in mind. Let's look at verse number 1, and we're going to walk through. Again, these three vocal gifts are the sole focus, really, of this entire chapter, though we're not going to read the entire chapter. But verse 1, Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, we know we're coming out of chapter 13, and if you want to picture it, kind of an Oreo cookie, if you will, you've got chapter 12 and 14, and they just flow with one another. The gifts of the Spirit listed in chapter 9, and then how the body operates, and everyone has a gift that God gives them. But then we come to chapter 14, and that's what we'll move through tonight. In between is the beautiful love chapter, and it's not just for weddings. Could I hear an amen? It's to be our lifestyle. It's to be, this is the way we treat one another. Patient, right? Kindness, whether we treat one another as love is described there by Paul in chapter 13. Well, then he opens up the very next chapter as we divide it. The man puts the chapters in there, but as it's divided, it makes sense. The very next verse, pursue love. So Paul is still, that's his cap to chapter 13, pursue love. But also earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. It's one reason that we're here tonight. It's one reason for this series. I pray right now, why don't you just say, Lord, just stir up in my heart a hunger and a desire for your gifts. Go ahead and just pray that for a moment. That's what tonight is about. Lord, stir that within us. May we earnestly desire spiritual gifts. All of us, Lord, not just the leadership, not just select few, but Lord, may all of us earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. If that's your prayer, say amen tonight. Amen. Verse 2, he says, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, already we have here the heart of chapter 14 in the first four verses. There it is right there. Look at what Paul said, verse 2. Tongues, we speak to God. In prophecy, we're speaking to men. Verse 2 and 3 then. Tongues, we utter mysteries that no one understands. Prophecies, you're speaking to people where they do understand you. Tongues, verse 4, you build yourself up. Prophecy, you build up the church. So already Paul is making a major distinction that carries through the entire chapter. Tongues has to do with a vertical essence and relationship with God. You're speaking to God. You're uttering mysteries. No one here basically understands you unless in those rare moments that are just amazing, as Jim shared weeks ago about that experience, unless that happens. And as I shared one with my grandfather years ago, fluent Chinese, and a man from China ran forward. Unless something unique like that, as on the day of Pentecost, otherwise Paul says, you're speaking mysteries with your spirit. No one understands you. But who does? But God does. Because you're talking to God. Now that, those of us that speak in other tongues, that's kind of exciting, isn't it? No one knows, but God knows. And so the distinction's made clearly. Prophecy, meanwhile, is to the body. Prophecy is so that everyone should understand. That's why, especially in a sanctuary our size sometimes, it might be better to get a mic over there, because that's a word that God is giving for the whole body to be edified and to be built up, as we see here. And look at those three words again, verse 3. Paul gives three reasons for prophecy. They're not all of the reasons, but they're part of the reasons, okay? They are for the upbuilding of the body. NIV says strengthening, King James Version, the edification of the body. For the encouragement of the body, King James says exhortation of the body, and for the consolation of the body, NIV, comfort, King James Version, comfort. So we have these three words, and really the second and third are virtually identical. Many scholars believe that Paul meant this all to be synonymous, basically, that when a prophecy is given, it is to build us up, encourage us, and comfort us. How many of you need built up in your spirit? Of course. How many of you ever need comfort and consolation from God? Of course. Times that we need encouragement, which simply is to infuse courage into us. We all have those seasons and those times. And that's what Paul says that prophecy is supposed to do for us. That's important. We'll come back to it in just a little bit. So what is prophecy? Or what is it to prophesy? Several things we can know. One would be, obviously, it's to speak to men on behalf of God. It's to speak by the Holy Spirit, as we read here. It is to strengthen, encourage, and comfort the body. But also we know that prophecy carries with it a foretelling. And many times, if I was to say, what is prophecy? Maybe the first thing in your mind, you would have thought a man with a big board up here writing out the book of Revelation, right? All 22 chapters, and that's prophecy. Or we would think of Isaiah or Ezekiel or any of the prophecies of the Old Testament. That is certainly a part of prophecy, but it's not all of prophecy. If anything, when we look at the Old Testament prophets, foretelling was a small percentage of their work. That was a very small part of what they did, as we'll see in just a moment. The book of Acts, though, we did see a man named Agabus, who gave a prophecy, right, that there'd be a worldwide famine, and it gives the date of when that took place. And so prophecy many times is foretelling of events. It also can be a warning of one's spiritual condition. And this is mostly where the Old Testament prophet operated. It was speaking and addressing Israel, the spiritual condition of Israel. Now, why I think this is important for us tonight is this. In light of some who feel that they really are used in the gift of prophecy, I hope they never abuse using the gift of prophecy. You know what I'm talking about? Because many times it can be so harsh. Well, I'm the role of a prophet. And so they picture themselves in sackcloth and ash like some of the Old Testament prophets or maybe a John the Baptist, that it's very, very harsh. It needs to be tempered in that Paul says in the New Testament prophecy is for the building up, for the edifying, for the comforting of the church. And so I think we need to be careful with that if we're very often used in the gift of prophecy. Simple definition, working definition could be this: to speak to others on behalf of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's prophecy. To speak to others, because you're not speaking to God, right? We speak to others on behalf of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We see in the Old Testament, that's what the prophets did. On behalf of God, the Holy Spirit anointed them, empowered them. See it in the New Testament the same. We see it in Paul's description here. And even many will say that every time a pastor, evangelist, teacher, anyone preaches the Word of God with an anointing of the Holy Spirit, anytime that happens, you could consider that prophecy. You are hearing from God through that vessel by the Holy Spirit. So many even say typical sermons can be prophecy. All right, look at verse number 5. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Some of our dear brothers that will say, well, the gifts really no longer operate, they love this verse. And they will call prophecy, as I just read one recently, who doesn't believe in these gifts for today, believes that cessation of the gifts, it all ended in the first century. They will take hold of this and say, well, we still prophesy because we still speak on behalf of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they don't believe, and Paul is underscoring it here, that is what is more important. I want you to note again what Paul says here. He says, now, I want all of you to do what? Speak in tongues. So we don't need to fear speaking in tongues. Well, that's not for today. It is for today. It is now near 750,000 people all across the world today. It's incredible how many people are speaking in other tongues. And it is exploding in parts of our world today. It's exciting. Paul, he wants everyone to speak in tongues. But the one who prophesies is greater. So you say, oh, well, then I'm going to look that, I'm going to focus that way. But look at what he says. Is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. So Paul is not knocking tongues, but he is exalting a public worship where everybody hears and understands what's taking place, that they can know what is being said. Then Paul gives a couple of illustrations. We'll read this quickly. We looked at this several weeks ago. And I know all of you are here every week, and so you were here that night. Okay, let's read on. Okay. Verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? So Paul says, in other words, if all I do is come and speak in tongues, I need to offer something for you. What good will that do for you? So it could be a word of wisdom, a revelation, knowledge, prophecy, teaching. He says, even in lifeless instruments, such as a flute or a harp, they do not have distinct notes. How will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? Now, this is a basic argument to this whole chapter. It's why Paul is bringing an instruction and correction to the church there at Corinth, all right? Verse 9, so with yourselves again, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Kind of a funny moment that I had years ago on a missions trip. How many of you, this isn't in my notes, but you think maybe I'm inspired to tell it. But it's just a funny story. Okay. Our group, we went down to a certain country in Latin America. That's all I'll say. And the missionary who was in pastoring as well and building a very large church building there, our team was there and we were helping and doing ministry for about 10 or 12 days there. And the speaker that he had come in for this kind of a fundraising type of a thing. As he was speaking and this man was interpreting him, I thought, I mean, my team was looking at me. They were saying, do we believe this? And I'm saying, no, we do not believe this. And doctrinally, I just did not feel it was sound at all. So later I went to the missionary, before I went to the pastor that was from the U.S. as well, I went to the missionary and said, you know, did you believe everything that he was saying? He said, oh, no. He said, I was just preaching my own sermon. I let him just speak, and then I just made it clear in Spanish, and he just spoke it. So are you following with me at all today? And it just cracked me up. I said, seriously? He goes, oh, yeah, sometimes you have to do that. You can't always bank on the guy that's preaching, so you have to keep the doctrine going right. Isn't that incredible? How many know that's a smart missionary right there? Now, that man also came to bless, and he did. but doctrine, he wasn't too sound. And so thank God for a missionary that could speak fluent Spanish, and he made sure his church was being ministered the truth. Some of you didn't even catch what I just said, but we'll move on. That's all right. But that's what Paul is saying here. So if anyone got up tonight and spoke pure Spanish, even though I spent a lot of years in the Southwest where I should have learned, but I wouldn't know anything you're saying. But any other language, that's what Paul is saying here. So when it comes to tongues versus prophecy, he says, I would rather you teach in something that's intelligible. Verse 13, therefore, so he's continuing his argument, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And we did look at this weeks ago. If you were not here, look at what Paul is saying here. If I pray, it's my spirit that is active. My mind, in a sense, is unfruitful. Not that we're mindless, but we don't understand what we're praying. And that's what many times scares people about speaking in tongues, because they have a fear that, well, I'm not in control, or I don't know. No, it's God. You're speaking to God, a mystery in your own spirit. Don't let that fret you or worry you tonight. But that's where Paul is clearly saying here, that your mind is unfruitful, but your spirit is praying. Verse 15, what am I to do? He says, I will pray with my spirit then, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind also. So it's where you know what you're saying and you don't really know what you're saying, but you're talking to God, uttering mysteries. You may even sing where you may not know. It's in your prayer language, your heavenly language, that language that God has given you. You'll sing with that, or you'll sing with your mind where you understand what's being sung. Verse 16, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? But you may be giving thanks well enough, but the person is not being built up. Now note where the theme is here. He keeps coming back to what? The purpose of the gifts is to build up the body of Christ. So again, we're back to edifying. So he's saying again, otherwise, how can the person next to you be edified or built up if you're singing or praying in your heavenly language and they don't understand it? You yourself don't even, okay? Now remember, at the beginning though, he didn't say that's a bad thing. Matter of fact, let's look back there real quick. Let's just look back there. Verse number, the very, very beginning, I have to scroll back to it myself. Look at verse number 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. No one understands him. He utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their building up of encouragement and consolation. Verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. Say that with me tonight. Builds himself up. It's not futile. And you might say, but tonight, but it must be. No, not for yourself. And that was the issue here. Paul is clearly leading us to something that's corrective for the church at Corinth. But he says there in verse number 4, you are building yourself up. Jude says, building yourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit. I believe Jude was talking about this. Paul says, praying with your spirit. You utter mysteries, you edify yourself. But we're talking here public worship. And so Paul says, really, how can someone next to you say, amen, you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person's not being built up, because we're wanting to build one another up. We're wanting to encourage one another in the faith. What was happening? Obviously, the Corinthians, at least apparently, they were coming together and they were just all speaking in tongues, and there was no interpreting of those tongues. There was no prophetic then words being given, or prophecy then, or it was so heavy on just tongues that Paul brings this. And you just, I mean, look at the illustrations he uses of sounding a trumpet. He is really driving home the reality here that if all you do is outwardly in public speak in tongues, you're not helping anyone but yourself. And Paul wants public worship to be a blessing to everyone around us. Amen? Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, once again, for any that want to throw under the bus speaking in tongues, of course not. Paul said earlier he wants all of them to. Now he says, I'm glad I do more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words with a tongue. That's powerful. So 5 versus 10,000. It's not knocking tongues, but he's saying in the church, this is what I would rather have, All right? Now he gives them a little rebuke. Verse 20, look at it. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. By the way, isn't that a beautiful verse of Scripture? Now, in the context here, it's powerful, but even to pull out and just take it as a life principle for all of us, when it comes to evil, oh, let's be like little children, right? But in our thinking, let's be mature in the Lord. That's a wonderful theme there for us. Verse 21, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Powerful. What is Paul driving at here? It almost sounds contradictory because he says tongues are assigned to the unbeliever and then meanwhile prophecy to the believer. But then he says, if all of you are speaking in tongues, people that come in from the outside, an unbeliever, they're just going to think that you're out of your mind. It almost sounds contradictory, but no, it's not in the simple context of the entire chapter. And you can read this and dissect this, and I've seen some deep, deep interpretations to unpackage what Paul's saying. But let's go back to really the heart through the entire chapter. What is it? If you speak in tongues, it needs to be interpreted. That's the heart of it. And he is saying here, if an unbeliever comes in and all are speaking in tongues. So just picture it. Let's say, now in this day it was home church, okay, in this day, right? So let's say in the little home church there in Corinth, there are 47 people meeting there with one of the apostles one night. And they all are speaking, 47 people speaking in tongues at one time. How many of you know to an unbeliever to walk into that and think, what on earth are they doing, right? Now, if we would follow, as we will in a minute, see the instructions of Paul, where it's clear, maybe say a prophecy is given to that unbeliever. Now that makes sense. Why? Because he understands the dialect. He understands the language. That's what Paul is driving at here. He's not deriding and being negative about speaking in tongues, but through the entire chapter saying what's more important is that people can understand what is being spoken here. So, as we speak in tongues, it needs to be interpreted. Or else, a word of prophecy, Paul said, would be much better. If not, confusion will set in, unbelievers will think you're crazy, tongues will be assigned to an unbeliever, but it has to be interpreted. Now, just not long ago, as we've been in this series, someone told me their story of when they were a teenager, and they went into a church, and they had virtually no church background whatsoever, and it was a Pentecostal church, and someone gave a message in tongues, and someone gave an interpretation, and rather than scaring that person, or in any way being uncomfortable, they said it just felt supernatural to them. And there was a sense in them to say, the way he phrased it was, I felt that God was there. And as we looked at this a few weeks ago, one of our tables right here, that very thing went around that table, and someone shared that they were from a church that was not of a Pentecostal background, and that same thing happened to them. And the first time they heard someone speak in tongues and then an interpretation, they realized this is powerful. God is here. It was a sign to them when they were not accustomed to it. What was the key? If you would have had 200 people all just speaking in tongues at one time, see the confusion that would create. That's where Paul's leading us, and that's what he's driving to here. Let's look at verse 26. So he says, what then, brothers, which is very common for Paul. He would use a question to kind of mark then where his argument's going. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn. How many of you know we only should sing hymns? Because that's what it says right here. I knew that would get us in trouble tonight, Don. I knew that. Don was supposed to bring this lesson, and that's what threw him right there. He did not want to touch that. One has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. How many of you see the principle? There it is again. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. Now we're getting to the heart of chapter 14. He is correcting that church in Corinth and getting them to do things in order then. Two or at the most three, and each taking their turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent. How many of you know in the Greek, deep in there it says, shut up. How many of you know that? Real deep. You caught it right there. But that's what it's saying here. Let that person keep silent in the church and speak. Now listen to this. Speak to himself and to God. So if you speak in tongues, and we want to exercise grace and mercy in the body of Christ, and I've been in that setting before where we've stood there and someone's given a message in tongues, and it kind of grows awkward for a moment, and we all want someone to speak, and hopefully no one speaks in their flesh. Hopefully we just keep silent then until God is speaking through someone. That's what we want. We don't want to abuse the gifts or make anything up, etc. But you've had that moment before, right? Paul is saying here, if there's no one to interpret, then really that person needs to be quiet then. If that would happen repeatedly, I would say the seniors pastor should go bring correction. How many know what I'm talking about tonight? I'm just kidding. But if that would happen repeatedly, I would need to, one of us, Pastor Don or Mike, myself, should go and really say, we have a problem here. Because every time that you're giving a message in tongues, no one is interpreting. So there's something that is off here. Paul's very clear in how it is to operate. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak. That would be prophecy. And let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. He is just saying, give one another preference and allow the gifts to operate in a free flow and yet in order. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. See, again, it's about the body. It's for everyone. And that the spirits of the prophets, verse 32, are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of what? Of peace. Now, a few key things here. First of all, order. It's all about order here. Note the clarity there. If anyone speaks, it should be two or at three at the most in tongues, but each one in their turn, and someone must interpret, all right? Second, edification. There it is again, verse 26. Look at verse 26 again. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, let all things be done for building up. Verse 26 again. Everyone, though, he says each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue. A third point here, I think, is that everyone should have something to give when you gather. And this is something I think we often miss. And I want to encourage many of you tonight that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you say, I have never once been used, I don't think, in any of those nine gifts. I give you Paul's word tonight. I encourage you to covet earnestly the spiritual gifts. And Paul says, especially the gift of prophecy, which we'll unpackage and then close here in just a moment. But everyone has something. Look at it again. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. It's done for the entire body. God wants His Spirit to be moving and operating through everyone. But very important here is a fourth word, and that is the word control. And it doesn't mean that we stifle or control the Holy Spirit's movement. It means that we allow the Holy Spirit to, in essence, flow through us, but we still ourselves are in control of our own tongue, of our own, that moment that He's working through us, right? That's what Paul says here. And this is where for 100 plus years, at times we've had some issues within Pentecostalism. Well, I just couldn't control that, Pastor Jeff. That's not what Paul said here. Look at it again, verse 31. For you can all prophesy one at a time, so that everybody will learn and be encouraged. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but He's a God of peace. In other words, at that moment, and I have been there, and many of you know what I'm talking about, you've been there, and I've had many come to me and say, oh, Pastor, I was just waiting, and there didn't seem to be an opportunity. If you feel God is moving upon you, and you have an utterance of some form, then there is a moment. You can control that until that moment. Well, I just couldn't control myself. Paul says you can. The Spirit is subject to the prophet. So you wait, and at that moment then, there's a break between the music, there's a break before we pray, there's a break in a moment, then you give that utterance. Paul says the Spirit is subject to the prophets, so control is very, very important. Okay, let's wrap up tonight, and then we'll go to our groups. Let me just throw out a formula to you. Years ago, I saw it on a whiteboard, and it went like this. Actually, it might have been a chalkboard, but I hate to date myself. I think it was a chalkboard. But it said this, tongues, plus interpretation equals what? Prophecy. And many believe that to be true. Personally, I don't believe that's true, but I think God really gives us a lot of grace. Because for me, the gifts are distinct. So there's a tongue and interpretation of tongues, and then there's prophecy. Otherwise, I don't know why that there'd be that one gift all on its own that really only connects the two. But yet many believe that. Many have taught that, and actually I've experienced that in a way in my own life that I'll share in just a moment, and then we will go to our groups. But many believe that to be it. Now, one reason that I don't, another reason, would be that when we speak in tongues, who are we speaking to? To God. So if you have the interpretation of those tongues, who is it speaking to? To God. Think about it. Now, it's an interpretation. So if I speak to God in tongues, that's interpreted, I believe that it would be addressing Him, which I've heard many times. Something like, God, how awesome your works are. We worship you and we praise you, God, for all that you do, right? You're speaking to Him. But typically what happens is the message in tongues is given and the interpretation comes. And what is it? It's to people. That's prophecy. That's speaking on behalf of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, to get hung up on this, not overly, but think with me in the book of Acts. Here is what they said in Acts 2 when they heard their languages being spoken and knowing that it was not the dialect of these Jewish believers there in Jerusalem. They heard them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. So exalting God, but then Cornelius' household, for we heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God, praising God, exalting, magnifying God. So as many would teach is that these are all three distinct gifts. You speak in other tongues, there's interpretation of tongues, that's upward. That's to God, extolling God, praising God, like they did in Cornelius' house, like they did on the day of Pentecost. A prophecy stands alone. And you're speaking on behalf of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Example, years ago, there was a woman in our former church that we pastored back in Mesa, and her pattern would be she would utter in tongues and immediately interpret the tongues. And one day I just met with her and I said, you know, I really think that God is using you in the gift of prophecy. So just go ahead and give that prophecy. And for her, it was almost like a warm-up in tongues. And I said, really, unless you feel like, but I really think you're not interpreting. I think what you're given is a prophetic word to the body, because it was always to the body. And you know, she felt freed. She just said, I felt that's how I have to do it. So I would give a message in tongues, and then I'd give the interpretation, and that becomes the prophecy. I said, just pray about it and consider it. And you know, after that, she just began to flow in. It was really to give a prophetic word to the body, and seldom would she speak in tongues. She just simply would give that prophecy. I think you can jump right to it if that's what God is using you in. Does that make sense tonight? Okay, but the other is fine, and I think God is patient with all of us. All right, real quick, like, let me just share this, and many of you have heard me share the story, so I'm going to just briefly say that one of the most amazing moments for me was at an altar in Africa when a message in tongues was given and an interpretation came, and the opening words were, my son. And that is why I don't throw away the thought of tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. Fine with me, because all I know is that was a word, a prophetic word, and the minute I heard the words, my son, I knew it was me. And it changed the course of my life. And it was so spot on that later when I found out, and many missionaries here would know, the name Marilyn Ford, I found out who it was, I wrote her a letter, I wanted her to know that God used her to speak way many rows back, and I'm at the front of that altar, but spoke so clearly to me, and I had an incredible encounter with God. It was powerful, and it reminded me of how awesome the gift of prophecy is. Or if you want to call it the gift of tongues and interpretation, which equals a prophecy, all I know is this. It wasn't speaking to God. God, it was this. My son, it was to the body. One guy afterwards said, boy, that really spoke to me. I just laughed at him. No, I didn't. But inside I thought, no, that spoke to me. It was as clear a word strictly for me I've ever had in my life. It was profound. And God began to do some amazing things as a result of that one word. So you know what that did for me? Is it really wanted me to respect the moving of the Spirit. And if someone gives an utterance, I may not feel anything, but I don't care. It's for somebody else then. But the whole body should be edified and encouraged and built up as we have this practice take place in our church. And it doesn't have to be a Sunday morning. It could be a Sunday night. It could even be on a Wednesday night like this, that all of a sudden someone feels that, follow that if the Holy Spirit's using you in that way. We want to exercise the gifts of the Spirit, because all I know is this: God speaks to us. And that was such a profound moment for me that now I will never, ever want to discount anything that the Spirit of God may speak through prophecy or through tongues and interpretation. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads, and then we're going to have our discussion. Time right up till about 5 till, and then we'll just have about 5 minutes of prayer. So, Lord, as we turn to our tables now, first of all, Lord, I pray for all of us here that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Jesus, that you would take from the Father that you have promised, and you would pour him out upon us tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would give a desire within our hearts, according to what Paul tells us here, to covet earnestly the greater gifts. And so, Lord, may we keep in mind this thought of prophecy tonight and allow you to work in and through us, we pray, Lord. We commit our hearts to you, Lord. We open our hearts to you, and we say, Lord, speak to us and speak through us, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, thinking of times as a child for me all the way through. I'll never forget that moment in Africa. Other times, God, you have spoken by your Spirit something that no one would have known, but you know, God. And so we utter mysteries with our spirits many times. And Lord, you bring that interpretation, or you bring that prophetic word, and it ministers to us, Lord, and we pray for that tonight. We want Central Assembly to be edified and built up and encouraged and in you, Lord, and so and comforted in you as well. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have freedom to do that. Now, Lord, I pray as well that we would operate in order. I pray, God, that we would let this simple teaching that Paul gives us, Lord, just let it soak within our hearts, that we would do things right. We would do it in honor of you, Lord, but we would do it with everyone around us in mind, because we want them to be edified. And Lord, may nothing be done of the flesh, but Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to have rule, and we want to honor you and regard you. And Lord, for any that are here tonight that have never spoken in another tongue or language, Lord, I would ask tonight that you would fill them with your Spirit, and you'd give them just a beautiful language, Lord, that they would pray privately in, but also may give an utterance in publicly, Lord. I pray you would give it. It would be solely of you, Lord, and they would receive your baptism of your Spirit. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.